Let's take a moment of silent prayer, please. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to come together to receive your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you continue to do for us. We thank you for spiritual growth and strength. We thank you for your amazing grace. If it wasn't for your grace, we wouldn't even be here. We thank you, Father, for showering us with this unlimited magnitude of grace that you've so graciously given to us, all based on the merits of your precious Son. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your indescribable magnificence. You don't do anything in a small way or a conventional way, but you sent God the Son into this world in the form of a little baby to save the world. Try to wrap our minds around that. That's just utterly amazing. And we thank you, Father, because everything that you do is utterly amazing. We love you. We appreciate you. We want to serve you. We want to be the men and women you call us to be, but we can only do this through your power. So please empower us, Father, this evening through your Spirit in us. Make us, cause us to become who you call us to be in order to do what you have for us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever hear the phrase, you can't see the forest for the trees? It's used to refer to a situation where a person is so focused on details that he can't see the bigger picture. Now, this is often the case with people of the world. It was the same situation during the first century as well. Now, as it is today, it was then. People lead busy lives. Before the dawning of the first century, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus calling for a census of the entire world. Now, as a result, everyone had to get to their home city in order to register for the census. People were busy. People were on the move. People had a lot to do. As it always is when people have a lot to do, there are times when they cannot see the bigger picture. Now, this was the case with Martha when she invited Jesus into her home. Martha was so busy preparing an elaborate meal that she couldn't see the bigger picture. This was the case with Peter when Jesus told the disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem where he would be killed. It was the case with the Jews of the first century. They were so caught up in the works of the law that they couldn't see the bigger picture. And the same holds true today. Many people cannot see the bigger picture. Now, this isn't God's fault. God always does everything that God can do in order to get people to pay attention. But oftentimes, people aren't paying attention. And more often than not, man doesn't care. This was not the case with the Magi. Now, we noted this in our Sunday session. Look at what it says in Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, as we said last time, this wasn't just any star. This was his star. It was the star that signified the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God came into the world in the form of a little baby, and the star was designed to lead people to him. But as it is today, the world was too busy. Not only to take the time to see him, the world was also too busy to notice. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is the bigger picture. It's interesting how different people respond to situations. The Magi saw the star. In order to worship him, they followed it. Herod, on the other hand, he was troubled. And the verse goes on to tell us that all of Jerusalem was troubled as well. Now, what's the problem? God came down to man in order to bring man to God. God offered man the greatest gift ever given. Jesus came to pay a debt for man that man owed and couldn't pay. What's the problem? As we said last time, the problem has to do with politicians and people. The problem has to do with authority. People in authority don't want to lose their authoritative position. Now, this was the case with Herod. Herod was on shaky grounds with the Jews as it was. But when he heard about the Magi and they were searching for the place where the king of the Jews was born, Herod was threatened. But this is nothing new. The fact of the matter is, governments across the globe are threatened by Jesus Christ and those who seek to worship him. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we're in a war. The enemy is Satan. And through a vast army of demons, Satan exercises influence over world governments. Now, through these demons who serve Satan, governments all over the world are being influenced to pass laws that oppose God and oppose God's people. But it all started with Satan. Satan didn't want to be under authority. He wanted to be the authority. You ever know anybody with that attitude? They don't want to be under the authority. They want to be the authority. Now, that being the case, they reject the existing authority. They recognize only their own. That principle has been in place throughout human history. We saw it in the garden. We saw it in the religious leaders of the Jews of the first century. We see it in religion today. We saw it in Herod as well. Herod didn't want to lose his position of authority. So what did he do? He called in the Magi. He told them to search for the child and then report back to him so that he can go and worship the child. What principle do we see here? Well, Jesus expressed it in Matthew 7. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, Jesus was speaking of the false teachers at that time when he said that, but the application is a sound one. The bottom line is Herod wanted to kill the child. He put on a facade of sincerity, but deep down inside he was a murderer. And he proved it by ordering the murders of thousands and thousands of male babies 2 years of age and under. Why? Because he had an agenda. Oftentimes, the agendas of a nation's leaders filter down to the people. We see it happening today. Governments pass laws that promote evil in the name of good, and the people who have no discernment accept it. We see it in the gay movement, in the issue of transgenderism, in laws that promote abortion, and in marriage, just to name a few. And the uninformed public buys into these things. This was the case during Herod's reign as well. It's why all of Jerusalem was troubled when the news of the birth of the King of the Jews got out. Now, that being the case, there will be a backlash against Christians who choose to follow Christ. There'll be a backlash against Christians who choose to adhere to what the Word of God says. There'll be a backlash against Christians whose lights shine forth to get the attention of others. And there'll be a backlash against Christians who choose to take a stand on issues that go against the beliefs of others. We've already seen it. We've already seen Christian businesses being attacked because they took a stand on certain issues. Now, that's just in this nation alone. We've seen pastors attacked for taking a stand against evil that's taking place in the world today. Jesus predicted it. Look at John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Principle. Since the evil that is in the world launched an attack against the light of the world, it will likewise launch attacks against the lights that are in the world. Now, we saw this, first of all, in the form of political hostility, and secondly, in public animosity on Sunday. Now we're going to look at it as it relates to religious hypocrisy. What is religious hypocrisy? Look at Isaiah 29, verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. This verse speaks to the people of Jerusalem who involved themselves in acts of worship, but their worship didn't come from the heart. Now, in the past, we called this going through the motions. That's one example of religious hypocrisy. Please turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2, starting in verse 7. For the lips of a boast, but as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Now, this passage was written concerning the priests of Israel during the 5th century B.C., after the return from exile. The task of the priests was to teach the law to the people, but the priests were offering false instruction. They were telling the people that it's acceptable to offer sacrifices that are defiled. Now, that's hypocrisy. Please go to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, Jesus delivered this discourse just before he finished the Sermon on the Mount. Now, he just finished speaking about false teachers who looked good on the surface, but and they were doing all the right things. But the bottom line is they were evil. The point here is looking good on the surface doesn't get a person into heaven. Getting into heaven involves doing God's will. We see another example in the church at Laodicea. Now, because this church was rich, it was of the attitude that it needed nothing. Lord Jesus Christ, however, described this church as being wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. Why? Because this church valued material wealth over spiritual wealth. It valued the beautiful clothes of the world over the white garments that come from God. It valued eye salve for the eyes that was manufactured in a nearby medical school over the Word of God that provides spiritual insight. Now, what is that? That's religious hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. In other words, when a person's actions don't line up with his words, he is most likely a hypocrite. Recall what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? Because they knew how to say all the right things, but they didn't do them. They focused on details, but refused to see the bigger picture. The religious leaders of the Jews were hypocrites. They emphasized man-made tradition, but refused to see the purpose of the law. They put on a show of righteousness in public, but refused to accept the way of true righteousness. They knew the scriptures but refused to adhere to them. Now, this point is brought out back in Matthew 2, please. Can you go back to Matthew 2 and look at verse 4? Matthew 2, verse 4, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now note that the religious leaders knew about the Messiah. They knew where he would be born. They even quoted it in Micah 5. But when he came to them, they rejected him. John brought it out in John 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Principle. Watch out for the hypocrites. They know how to say the right things, but they'll be the first to turn on you. They turned on Jesus. He came to his own, but they rejected him. And not only that, they nailed him to the cross as well. How did Jesus put it? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. This is one of the effects of warfare. Not only do followers of Christ have their own flaws and weaknesses to overcome, they also have to overcome politicians, the public, and the hypocrisy of religious people. This brings us to the fourth obstacle Christians will have to overcome. It appears in the area of personal conformity. What is personal conformity? It has to do with changing one's behavior in order to fit into or go along with the crowd that you happen to be with at that time. Years ago, I knew a guy who took on the personality of the group he was with whatever group he happened to be with. When he was with a group of Christians, he spoke and he acted in a way that resembled a Christian. He put on a facade of being a Christian. And when he was in different situations, his behavior changed. Why? In order to line up with the behavior of the group he was with. See, that's an example of conformity. Conformity can be defined as yielding to group pressure. Now, most of us probably do that to some extent, at least some of the time. But the question is, why? Why do we conform to the attitudes and behaviors of the people around us? Well, it could be a number of reasons. But for the most part, we don't want to rock the boat or look foolish. Back in our main passage, recall the events that were taking place. Herod was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. So in order to find out where the Messiah was born, he gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes. When Herod found out where the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, he sent the Magi to search for the location and report back. Look at verse 9, Matthew 2, 9. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, and until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In verse 9, what did the Magi do? They followed the star. They didn't follow the crowd. They didn't conform to what was going on in Jerusalem. And then what did they do? Well, look at verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. What did the Magi do here? They refused to bow down to an evil ruler. They refused to conform to the ways of the world. How does this apply today? In the midst of spiritual warfare, it's an encouragement to see Christians step away from the crowd, step out into the unknown, and take a stand. I witnessed an incident about a week ago where a person was invited to attend an event on Wednesday night. It was a Wednesday evening, the event that they were invited to. But because we have Bible class on Wednesday nights, the person politely declined. See, that's an example of stepping away from the crowd. Please go to Genesis 6. How many people who, in order to not ruffle someone's feathers or rub someone the wrong way or maybe lose a friend, refuse to step away from the crowd when stepping away from the crowd is called for? I've seen the opposite happen more than once. Something going on at the time, Bible class is scheduled. What do? They blow off Bible class. On the other hand, when I see people stepping up or stepping out or taking a stand on an issue, that encourages me.
Why?
Because their actions prove that they are being changed. Their actions prove that the doctrine they're hearing is having a positive effect on them. These are the types of individuals God can use. In Genesis 6, look at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. In the midst of a generation that was saturated with evil, there was one righteous man, and God used him in a fantastic way. Remember what God told Abraham? Go from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house. What did God command Abraham to do? Leave your family and your former way of life behind and go out to a place where I will show you. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where God was sending him. But he's told to leave everything behind and go. What did he do? Well, look at Genesis 12:4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. What did Abraham do? He obeyed God. He stepped away from the crowd and went out into the unknown. We see a similar scenario in the case of Moses. Look at Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses lived in the palace. He lived in a palace. He had an opportunity to rule a nation. He had all the passing pleasures of sin at his disposal. But what did he do? He chose to become a slave in Egypt like his brethren. Why? Because by identifying with the sufferings of his people, he was identifying with the sufferings of Christ that Christ would endure in the future. What did Moses do? He refused to conform. Why? Because to Moses, the reproach of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, reproach of Christ, was greater riches than the riches of Egypt. And there's many other examples like that. Remember Daniel and his three friends? They were exiled in Babylon. During this time, they were being trained to serve in the king's palace. But during that training period, they were required to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine. They politely refused. Why? Because it would have violated the Mosaic law. In Daniel 3, at the risk of being thrown into the fiery furnace, Daniel's three friends refused to bow down and worship the king's statue. In Daniel 6, at the risk of being thrown into the lion's den, Daniel refused to obey a law that prohibited people from praying to anyone other than the king, making a petition to anyone other than the king for a period of 30 days. What did these men do? In every case, they refused to conform to the world's ways. What does the Apostle Paul tell us in Romans 12:2? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In every one of those cases that we just noted, those who refused to conform, there were blessings involved. Noah walked with God. Abraham received the son of promise and became the father of the Jewish race. The Messiah came into the world through his son's line. Moses was given the opportunity to lead God's people out of captivity. Look at what the Bible says about Moses, Deuteronomy 34:10. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses will be blessed for all of eternity. It's written right there. Daniel and his three friends had a positive impact on a heathen nation. Now, all of this was a result of refusing to conform to the world. How does this apply in our main passage? Well, there are blessings for those who choose to follow the star. Yes, there might be opposition. We're in a war. Those who choose to follow Christ might face political hostility. The Apostle Paul spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea and 2 more years under house arrest at Rome. But even in prison, God used Paul. During that time, Paul wrote the prison epistles. What's the point? The point is Paul's life, even while in prison, had a tremendous impact on the world. Please go to Philippians 1. Look at verse 12. Did Paul's life have an impact? Well, listen to this. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Paul's imprisonment became a source of courage for people on the outside to spread the gospel. Even though some were doing it for the wrong reasons, Paul rejoiced because Christ was being preached. God turned the opposition Paul encountered from the Jews and from Rome into a greater good. And this principle applies in the case of all forms of opposition. Paul not only encountered opposition from politicians, he encountered opposition from people as well. Remember Paul's words? Dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the seas, dangers among false brethren. Paul's life was filled with danger, and most of it came from people. Look at Acts 14:19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Did Paul face opposition? Today, followers of Christ are facing opposition from the public sector throughout the world. And in many places, they have to deal with religious hypocrisy as well. Unfortunately, today Christians are looked down on because the conduct of certain religious groups give Christianity a bad name. See, this is one factor that creates opposition. But Christians cannot allow themselves to be overcome by the opposition. Remember what Jesus said? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But Jesus also said, take courage, I have overcome the world. What does that mean? Well, the world is the enemy of Christians. But Jesus overcame the world. How? Through the cross. Through the cross, Jesus conquered sin and death. Through the cross, he removed our sins far from us, as far as the east is from the west. And he gave us and take that away. Although the war rages on, God is greater than the enemy. And our God lives inside us. Recall John's words, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's a reference to the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has been given as a pledge of our future inheritance. Therefore, Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So, yes, a day might come when those who choose to follow Christ will face some form of persecution. But we have to look at the bigger picture. God can take any form of opposition we encounter and turn it into a blessing. And in the process, our knowledge of God increases, our faith in God increases, and our relationship with God reaches a higher level. That's part of the blessing. The Magi didn't conform. Instead, they continued to follow the star. They focused on the star. In the face of public opinion, political hostility, what do followers of Jesus Christ focus on? Recall that on the night before the cross, Peter denied our Lord three times. After the cross, the disciples spent their days in a locked room because they were afraid of the Jews. But 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. Thousands of Jews were in Jerusalem on that day to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Now, it was on that day that Peter's focus changed. He was no longer a man hiding in a locked room because of the opposition. On that day, Peter stood up and delivered that great dissertation that appears in Acts 2. Please go there, Acts 2. Acts 2. Look at what Peter focused on in verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. See, it was before the Holy Spirit that Peter was rebuking Jesus because he was going to go to Jerusalem and die. Here, he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he focused on? He was focused on Christ. The question has been asked, what's in a name? Well, it depends on the name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority behind it. Why? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His name is above every name. Peter was focused on Jesus Christ. Another example of this appears in Acts 3. Please go to Acts 3. Now, this takes place near the temple when Peter and John came across a man who had been lame from birth. He was there to beg for money, but neither Peter nor John had any money. Look at what happened in Acts 3, starting in verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Where did the power to heal this man come from? It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and John had the power to heal the man because they were focused on Jesus Christ. Where does the power to overcome sin and death come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. When sinners place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, they receive the free gift of eternal life. Where does the power to overcome any form of opposition come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. By focusing on Christ, we can overcome any form of opposition. This was the case with Paul. Look at Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Where did the power to preach the gospel among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Note that Paul came to the Corinthians not to make a display of human knowledge, but to focus on Christ. How does this apply today? We don't focus on the problem, the opposition, or the size and strength of the enemy. When they sent the spies out to search out the land of Canaan, the spies came back with a bad report. Why? Because they focused on the size and the strength of the enemy. When they reported back to the people forgot about the word of God and got tangled up in fear. As a result, they never entered the prosperous land, a land that God already gave them. How does this apply in the days of the Magi? The Magi didn't focus on the opposition. They focused on the star. And verse 10 tells us they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when they found it. Principle. Focusing on Jesus Christ sets up the potential for rejoicing. Why is that? Well, first of all, because by focusing on Christ, we're focusing on the source of joy. Second, the more we focus on Jesus Christ, the less we focus on the problem. Paul was under house arrest for 2 years at Rome. But when you read Philippians, what principle stands out? In spite of the obstacle Paul encountered, he rejoiced in the Lord. The Magi rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why? Because they knew where the star was leading them. Please go back to Matthew 2. Where did the star lead them? Look at verse 11. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The star led them to the very house where the child was located. What did they do? They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Principle. Focusing on Jesus Christ leads to worshiping Jesus Christ. And after they worshiped, the Magi gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why these three? Well, gold is a symbol of deity. The giving of gold to the child points obviously to the deity of Jesus Christ. Frankincense is a white resin or gum that comes from a particular kind of tree. When it's burned, it gives off a fragrant aroma, an offering pleasing to God. As Paul put it in Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Myrrh was also obtained from a tree. It was a spice used in embalming. The significance here is myrrh pointed to the death of Jesus Christ. What do we see here? We see that the Magi knew the word of God. First of all, they knew the child was a king. Look at Revelation 19:16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Frankincense was a type of incense that, when burned, had a fragrant aroma. What, recall what God said concerning his son when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The substitutionary sacrifice of Christ was a fragrant aroma with which the Father was well pleased. The death of Christ. Look at Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. What do we see here? We see that the Magi knew a lot about the person and work of Christ. What they came to know motivated them to seek him, to find him, and to worship him. But it was the star that got their attention. This wasn't an ordinary star, it was his star. It was Christ's star. The Magi knew that. We don't know how they knew it. Maybe God spoke to them in that still, soft voice. Maybe they received it in the dream. Maybe they were given an extraordinary spirit, as in the case of Daniel. Maybe they somehow knew that the star was a theophany, a visible manifestation of the invisible God. But whatever it was, it motivated these men to follow the star. It was a long journey that probably took a considerable amount of time. But the star got their attention and brought them to Christ. The fact of the matter is, these men knew what they were searching for. And they were not going to allow any form of opposition or anything else for that matter to keep them from finding it. How does this apply today? Today, as Christians, we don't need a star to guide us to the truth. We have the completed canon of Scripture, and we have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us in John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Today, the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. And the truth is this: Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, and the door into life. In him is life, and this life lights the lives of men. His light creates light. We who were formerly darkness are now in the light. Therefore, Paul tells us, "Now that you are light in the Lord, walk in the light." What does that mean? It means the conduct of Christians should correspond with their new position. Since Christians are children of light, they should walk accordingly. In other words, the objective of children of light is to produce fruit. Paul tells us the fruit of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. The word for goodness refers to an active goodness or virtue. The fullest and highest expression of this virtue appears in that which is done for others. Righteousness is rightness of character before God and rightness of actions before man. Truth is the Word of God, which comes alive in the person of Jesus Christ, the true light who came into the world. When Christians walk in truth, they reflect His light, and light gets man's attention. In the same way that his star got the attention of the Magi and led them to seek Jesus, to find Jesus, and to worship Jesus, when Christians reflect his light in the dark world, it just might lead someone to seek him, to find him, and to worship him as well. For those who do, there might be opposition. But as we said earlier, Jesus Christ has overcome the world. That being the case, we are encouraged to let our lights shine in order to get man's attention. And as it says in Daniel 12:3, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That's the blessing. Those who lead others to righteousness will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And that means forever. All suffering here on earth, no matter what form it might come in, is momentary and light compared to what we're going to have in eternity. Therefore, we are encouraged to let our lights shine. Doesn't matter. People, politicians don't matter. Religious hypocrisy doesn't matter. Conformity to the world, that's not for Christians. We are encouraged to let our light shine in order to draw others to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for those believers who are willing to come out on a dark, cold night to receive your word. We thank you for the motivation that you create in us in order to go forward in your will, go forward in your plan. We thank you most of all for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of life, which came into the world as a little baby. You don't do anything in a small way, Father. You don't do anything in a conventional way. Everything that you do is amazing, and we just look forward to your works. We look forward to your works in us as you change us and cause us to become the people you call us to be. We pray, Father, make those changes in us. Make those changes in us that need to be made so that we can walk as lights in this world according to your will, for the benefit of others, and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.